You may be seated this morning. It's so good to see each of you here. Parents who love their children will warn them about the things in life that could hurt them. Children don't always recognize the things that can harm them. They don't see the posture of a dog that tells us that we're not welcome. They don't know that playing in the street is not a good idea always. So part of your job as a parent is to warn them about these types of things, to teach them and to let them know this is going to hurt you. You don't need to go there. You don't need to experience that because I know it's going to hurt you. But you need to come over here. You need to stay out of the street. This is the type of dog you need to play with, and this is the type of dog that you need to avoid. And because God loves us, He does the same for us. He gives us warnings about those things that are going to harm us. And all throughout the Bible, He warns us about the very thing that will destroy our lives, and that is sin. And the way God does this is by giving us commands to keep us from sin, by telling us how sin affects us, and by allowing us to see the effects of sin in the lives of His people. And that is what is happening when we come to Genesis chapter 16. So let me invite you to get out your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 16. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, then you can look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you will find a Bible. And if you turn to page 11, you will be on Genesis chapter, or you will be at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. God has just ratified His promise to Abram in a covenant. It's what we talked about in chapter 15. It really is one of the pinnacles of Abram's life. However, as we turn the page and come to chapter 16, we see how fragile faith can be. Abram does not listen to God, and the sin that ensues almost destroys his family. And God does not spare us the details of Abram's failures. And He doesn't so that we can learn from what takes place here in these events. He loves us enough to show us how to keep from destroying our own lives. So this morning, I want to show you three truths about sin from this text that serve as warnings that will help us to turn away from sin and from the destruction that it can bring. So number one, we see that sin usurps God's control and puts us in His place. Sin usurps God's control and puts us in His place. Look again at verse 2. "And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife." Sarai takes her servant, Hagar, and she comes up with this plan, and she says, "Listen, I'm going to give Hagar to Abram, my husband." Why? Well, it tells us, because she's barren. Matter of fact, God has made a promise to them that they're going to have children, and she has been barren for 10 years. Now, Sarai isn't wrong in her understanding of why she has no children. God is the one who opens the womb, and God is the one who closes the womb. But instead of trusting God's plan and trusting God's promise, she decides she's going to take things into her own hands. She thinks that God must not intend for me to have children, so maybe he intends for us to have children through Hagar, my servant. Now understand that in these days, it's actually normal to give your servant to your husband. This was a widespread practice. So Sarai is just doing what is normal in that day. However, that's the problem. The people of God don't follow the world's wisdom. Sarai has been waiting for a long time for God to do what he said he would do. And she stops trusting in God's plan and steps in and takes control of the situation herself. She says, obviously God isn't going to do this, or at least he's not going to do this through me. So I have an idea. I'm now going to take control and I'm going to do it the way that I want to do it. And at the end of verse 2, we read these familiar words. Abram listened to the voice of his wife Sarai. They are the very same words we see in Genesis 3 when God curses Adam. He says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, then he pronounces the curse for taking the fruit. And we know Moses, who writes Genesis, is pointing us back to the garden because he continues to use this same language out of Genesis in verse 3. Sarah takes her servant and he gives her to Abram, just like Eve took of the fruit and gave it to Adam. Sarai has taken control and Adam goes along with the plan. Don't think Abram hasn't taken control from God. God has commanded that he lead his family in the way of the Lord. But instead, Abram chooses to do it his way. He abstains from his responsibility to lead his family and complies just like Adam did in the garden. Because Abram does not stand up and say no, he is just as guilty. He is taking control of the situation. He has said, I am not going to take on my responsibility, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to let her go along with her plan. God offered us all we needed for a perfect life in the garden at creation. He told us how to live life to its fullest. A life full of joy and happiness and contentment and freedom and unity and fulfillment. But we rejected that. We thought we could do better on our own. So we took the reins from God and we began to make our own decisions. That is exactly what happened in the garden. It is what happened with Abram and it is what has continued to happen throughout history. The first man and woman decided they didn't like God's plan, so they would take control. Abram and Sarai decided they don't like God's plan, and so they decide to take control. And every time in your life that you sin, you look to God and all that he offers you, which is best, and you reject his best, and you say, I don't like God's plan, I'm going to take control. God gives us instructions for how to live our lives so we can know him, so we can know the life he wants for us, for the life that's best for us, and yet we still today reject him. We think his commands are restrictive. Those list of commands, the things that God tells me to do, those keep me from living a life to the fullness. I know what's better for myself. I'm going to make decisions. I don't need God's command in my life. We think his commands are not good for us. And so we shove God out of his rightful place and we put ourselves as king of our life in control. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Man did not honor God as God. I know God. I see it in creation. There is something bigger than me. There has to be. But I'm not going to honor him as God. I'm not going to treat him as the one who is God. And Paul says they dishonored God by exchanging his glory for images resembling mortal man. I'm going to take God out of his place, and I'm actually going to create an image of man, and I'm going to put him in his place, and we worship ourselves. Nair has a new commercial out, and the tagline is, "Worship yourself, and the world will follow." Nothing new than from the beginning. That's what we've always been doing. We've been taking God off the throne, and we have been putting ourselves on the throne because we think that we do better when we're in control. It's the ultimate offense of sin because we make ourselves God. On May 4th of last year, Utah State Trooper Rick Morgan saw this SUV on the interstate going about 35 miles an hour. It was swerving from one lane to the next on a five-lane highway. And so he decides he needed to pull him over. He thought the driver was in some way impaired. Maybe he was drunk. Maybe he was just having a bad day. But when he made his way to the car and the driver rolled down the window, to his surprise, there was a five-year-old behind the wheel. The boy said he was driving to California to buy a Lamborghini that his mom refused to get for him. He obviously thought he would take control and get it done himself. If that state trooper would not have pulled him over, he was headed for disaster. But listen, the greatest issue is the absolute brazenness of this kid to take matters into his own hands. He asked his mom for a Lamborghini. She said no, and he said, "All right, I'll just do it on my own." And so he got in his mom's SUV with his $3 and headed from Utah to California to buy a Lamborghini. And as crazy as that is, it is a perfect picture of what happens when we sin. We decide that we know what is best for us, and so we take control and we try to get what we want with our measly little resources. We're like a five-year-old getting behind the wheel of a car and driving to California to buy a Lamborghini with $3 in your pocket. And we do so because we think we do better when we are in control. Beware, you think you're in control, but you're not. You think you have it all in hand, but you don't. You're not God, and therefore you don't have control over anything in your life. But we continue to put ourselves in God's position, and we wonder why our lives are so messed up. God will not bless those who have the audacity to usurp his authority. As Proverbs and James and 1 Peter says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those that will humble themselves before God say to God, "I do not know what is best. I totally understand that. You are God, not me. You tell me what to do. You direct my life." That's who God honors. But further, we have no business being in control. We don't have the power, we don't have the wisdom to steer our lives anywhere near the direction of what is best. If I can give you one thing to take away today, it would be this: stop taking control of your life away from God. The more control he has, the better your life will be. But here's the thing. The only way that you're going to give control to your life, of your life to God, is through Jesus Christ. Because every time you go and you think, "Okay, I'm going to obey God's command in this situation," your nature pulls you away and says, "No, no, you can do this. You can be in control." Jesus died on the cross so that you could give him control of your life. And so that you could know that God loves you, so that when you give him control of your life, everything that God does for you will be for your good and his glory. Apart from the cross, you will always, constantly be taking control of your life, trying to do it on your own, and it will always, forever end in disaster. Beware. When you sin, you think you have control, but you don't. You think you're taking things into your own hand because you know better, but you don't. It always turns out in disaster. But number two, sin always makes promises it will never keep. It always makes promises it will never keep. Now, listen, Sarai and Abraham display a lack of faith in God here. But they didn't just wake up one morning and decide to stop trusting God. This isn't a denial of his existence or his abilities. They're not waking up and saying, listen, we're just done with God. There can't be a God because these things are happening in our life. What you have are two people who have a desire to have a child. And they've been waiting a long time. They're very old. And so they have found a way to fulfill this desire in their heart. The problem is it's not in accordance with God's will. They've been lured away from trusting a God that they know is faithful, that they know who keeps his word. Well, what would do that? What would cause them, after seeing God be faithful so many times in their lives, to just turn away? Well, you know what Sarah was thinking. Listen, I'm going to give Hagar to Abram. We're going to have a child. We're going to live happily ever after. Maybe this is how God's going to keep his promise. Maybe this is God's will. Abram's no better. He stops trusting God because he thinks a child through Hagar is going to make his wife happy. That he's going to bring a child from his own body, just as God said. I mean, Abram was thinking in the last chapter that maybe God's going to fulfill his promise through Eleazar. And God said, no, it'll be one from your own body. And so Sarai says, we'll take Hagar. And Abram's thinking, well, that's from my own body. I'll be with her. Maybe this is how God is going to do this. He's going to accomplish his will, and we're going to have this family, and things are finally going to be headed in the right way, and God's going to build this nation through us. But when you buy into the lies of sin, you quickly find out that you've been ripped off. Because sin always costs you, and it never delivers. The reason that they turned their back on God in this instance is because they bought into the lies of sin. They bought into what they thought their own plan was going to bring about. Look at all the good that's going to happen when we go over here and do this. They were lured away. But look at verse 4 and 5. It says, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. But Abram said to Sarai, I behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai deals harshly with her, and she fled from her. Hagar began to see herself as superior to Sarai. Barrenness was a curse. And so Hagar uses her pregnancy as an opportunity to mistreat Sarai. Well, yeah, you're his wife, but I'm the one that's pregnant. I mean, obviously, God doesn't love you. Treats her with contempt. And then Sarai turns to Abram. What does she do? We're right back to the garden. She starts shifting the blame again. You did this. I can just see Abram, whoa, I did this. This was your idea. Why are you blaming me? Instead of stepping in and leading, Abram abdicates his responsibility. Listen, she's your servant. Nothing's changed. She's still yours. You take care of this situation. This is your problem. Now listen, if they would have known all this was going to happen, they never would have gone this way. Abram didn't like one night after Sarai said, why don't you go into Hagar, wake up and go, you know what? I saw in this vision that if we do this, there's going to be complete and utter chaos in our family. I mean, we're going to be at each other's throat. You're going to blame me. Hagar is going to be sent away. This whole thing is going to blow up in our face. Let's do it. You never do that. No, you look, and what you see are the lies of sin. This is what's going to happen. We've got this under control. It's all going to be fine. It's all going to work out. And you bite, and then you realize there's a hook. And then you're caught. And you found out that all there is destruction. because sin always makes promises it will never keep. John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There is no truth in Satan. In other words, his very character, his makeup, his being is untruth. Therefore, when he talks, he's lying because he can do nothing but lie. How do you know Satan's lying? Because his mouth is moving. That's how you know. He was the very first to lie, and so therefore he's the father of lies. Now listen, Satan is not omnipresent, meaning he can't be at different places at the same time. And I want you to know that because I don't want to suggest that Satan actually speaks lies to everyone who is sinning. Satan doesn't go from person to person and whisper lies. Now that's a good picture for us to understand. It's just not the truth. He can only be in one place, and obviously there are his minions, his demons, and all of that. But as the father of lies, all lies are birthed from him. In other words, they originate in him. And so therefore, any lie that you follow is from him. In some way, it makes its way back to Satan. So when we are tempted to sin, we are lured by the lies of Satan to believe what's not true. All sin occurs because we reject God's best. And what causes someone to reject the best that God offers? A better offer. However, since there's no better offer, sin has to be packaged in a way that make it look like it's a better offer. And so all sin, no matter how small, no matter how big in your mind, will always make promises so you will think it's better than what God is offering you. Always. However, the catch is sin never intends to keep its promise. It can't keep its promise precisely because there's no better offer than what God is giving you. It is exactly what we see in the garden when the father of lies began his quest. He asks the woman, "Did God really say?" And then what does he do? "You're not surely going to die." No. "Let me make a promise. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." He makes a promise and says, "You're going to be better off than if you don't take the fruit." Now, what did God say? "Don't partake of the fruit, because when you do, you will surely die." In other words, I'm telling you what's best here. I'm giving you a command. Look at all that I've given you in the garden. I'm telling you to stay away from that tree because that tree is not good for you. And Satan comes in and says, no. "Listen, if you take of that, you'll be like God." Well, that's pretty inviting. And so what does she do? She looks upon the fruit. She sees that it is pleasant to look at, that it is good for food, and she takes. Satan says, "God is holding back on you." That's what he always tells you. "Listen, there's more. If you'll just do it this way, there's more. You're missing out. There's something better. Don't listen to what God says. There's something better for you. You just have to take the fruit. You just have to make this decision. You just have to go this way. You just have to start doing this." And the same happens in our lives. "Listen, looking at those pictures or videos on the computer, that's not a big deal. You're going to find great pleasure in watching those. And the next thing you know, you're hooked, and one lie leads to another compromise, and you've destroyed your marriage. Listen, you're such a hard worker. That company deserves to give you more. Think about if you just took a little bit, they'll never know, nobody will notice, and think about how that's going to help your family." The next thing you know, you're taking more and more, and you're out of a job and have destroyed your chances of advancement anywhere because of the black mark on your record, and instead of more for your family, you're struggling just to provide. Listen, he's a nice guy. If you just go a little bit farther, he's going to know that you're really serious about that relationship. Listen, sex before marriage is keeping you from enjoying the fullness of life. Listen, it's normal these days anyway. I mean, everybody does it. The next thing you know, life isn't full. Life is full of judgmental looks, early morning and late nights, and no time with your friends because you have a child to take care of. Listen, they deserve a piece of your mind. Listen, if you don't put them in their place, then nobody's going to put them in their place. And the only way that you're going to get through to them is that you show them that you mean it. So go ahead. Tell them what for. The next thing you know, you're yelling and humiliating someone and a relationship is destroyed. Beware. Sin makes being big promises that try and lure you away from God's best, but in the end, sin never delivers anything but death and destruction. So how do we know what God's best is? How do we stay away from the lure of sin? We look to the cross. The cross tells you that God always offers your best, his best. Because Christ went to the cross and he died, he gave you the best. He gave you salvation. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love and that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. What that means is Christ on the cross, bleeding and dying, is saying, this is how much God loves you. He is willing to come down to earth. He is willing to send his son to die in your place. Don't give in to the offers of sin. Jesus came and he lived and he spoke nothing but truth. Jesus always tells you the truth. Anything you see in God's word that Jesus spoke or Jesus did is the truth. It's the exact opposite of Satan. He is the way, the truth, the life. And he is the offer of salvation. He is the means by which you make your way to God. Don't go after the little trinkets of this world. There's a hook. Instead, look to the cross. Christ has made the way for you to know the life that God offers you. Number three, sin affects more than just the one sinning. Not only does it usurp God's command and put you in his place, not only does it make promises it will never keep, sin affects more than just the one sinning. Listen, there is a multitude of sin that takes place in these verses. And this is really a low point in the Bible. It just clearly reminds us that man is not righteous on his own. He cannot be. He will never live up to the standard of righteousness that God has. He will always look out for himself. Sarai has sinned. Abram has sinned. Hagar has sinned. But notice how each person's sin has consequences that don't just affect them, but they affect everybody else. Sarai's plan changes everybody's life. Abram's lack of leadership allows the plan to continue. Hagar is then mistreated. Hagar's contempt is an attack on Sarai. And don't forget, Hagar was probably part of Pharaoh's gift to Abram when they were in Egypt and told the Pharaoh that Sarai was Abram's sister. So his sin back there is having an effect right now. And so you have all of these sins taking place and all of the consequences are beginning to unfold and they are beginning to affect everyone. Each sin affected another negatively as they sinned against each other. But it also affected Ishmael. Ishmael is the son that will be born from Hagar. There will also be adverse effects on Isaac, who is the son that God is going to give Abram and Sarai later. This one decision will have negative effects on the nation of Israel all the way up to the present day. This decision is still having negative effects today on God's people. Listen, your sin never affects just you. It always spills over into the lives of others. And there are two ways this happens, directly and indirectly. Our sin affects others directly when our sin or the consequences of our sin impact those lives directly. I mean, it's obvious when I sin against someone that my sin is affecting them. It's directly affecting them. A pregnant mother who abuses drugs and alcohol can directly affect the life of the child in her womb. The consequences of a person who is prone to laziness negatively affects his family, his coworkers, others around him. A person who gossips in the church can hurt brothers and sisters deeply. Over and over and over, we see this in the Bible. One of the most obvious is in Joshua when Achan takes some of the spoils of war and he hides them in his tent. These things that he had were dedicated unto God. They were holy. They were his. They weren't Achan's. And so he's stealing from God. What Achan did is no different than if he were to somehow be able to go into God into heaven in his presence and take something that was in there and was God's. And because of his act against God, the nation of Israel lost a battle and thousands of men were killed. His sin directly affected a whole nation, one man. Whether you sin directly against someone or whether the consequences of your sin directly affect someone, it bleeds over beyond just your life. But our sin can also impact others indirectly. The same mom who uses drugs affects you and I because your tax dollars go to help that child who was born with all kinds of issues. Millions and millions of dollars because of that. That lazy person who can't be counted on costs his company because they have to pay two people to do one man's job. The gossip of a member can cause not just hurt in one person's life, but can stir disunity and division among the whole body because of their gossip. You may never even see how your sin affects somebody, but it does. When Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, God called him up to Mount Sinai and he gave him the Ten Commandments. And so Moses comes back down off the mountain and the people are worshiping the golden calf. And in his anger, he throws the tablets down and they shatter. And so he intercedes on behalf of the people and God says, okay, come back up the mountain, but bring two more tablets with you because I'm going to give you the commandments again. And in Exodus 34, God tells Moses as he takes these two tablets back up to Mount Sinai, he says this, the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, this is what he tells Moses just before he gives them the Ten Commandments just after he has pardoned the people for their sin. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Before he gives the commandments for the second time, just after he has forgiven them for worshiping another god, he says, okay, I'm going to give you a warning. I am a gracious God who forgives. That is true. But beware, don't take my grace for granted. Don't take any sin lightly because I am just and you will be judged. But notice in those verses that he also warns them that their children will be judged as well. Now, he is not saying that the sons will be judged because of the sins of the fathers. He is not saying that if I commit a sin, that he's going to judge me, and that because of my sin, he will also pour out judgment for that sin on my children. That's not what he's saying. That can't be the case because in other places of the Bible, it explicitly says that God does not do that. So what's he saying? Well, God is giving more specificity to his statement of not clearing the guilty. He will not clear the guilty father, and he will not clear the guilty child, and he will not clear the guilty grandchild. What God is saying is don't take your sin lightly, because your actions have an influence on your kids. And if they follow in your footsteps, they also will experience my judgment. And if because of your sin that is carried down to your children, is carried down to your grandchildren, and they follow in your footsteps, and they are guilty of that sin, I will judge them as well. Fathers, you are an influencer. And because of that influence, your children are more likely to follow in your footsteps and repeat the sin in your life. They watch you. And that cycle can continue for generations, all because you sinned. And if that happens, know that God will act justly, and He will punish you for your guilt, and He will punish your children for their guilt, and He will punish your grandchildren for their guilt, and on and on and on. As long as that cycle continues, as long as that sin remains, He will continue to punish them. Your sin affects others. And even though God was specifically speaking to the fathers here, the men, the leaders of Israel, I would say this applies to pretty much all of us. We all influence someone else. Parents influence their children. Siblings have influence on their other siblings. Teachers have influence. Bosses have influence. Friends have influence. And your sin can negatively affect those you influence, those that are watching you. And especially you, believer, who call yourself Christian, who claim the name of Christ, there are those that are watching you. They are watching your step. Has Christ made a difference in your life, or are you just like everybody else? And when you sin, and when you fall, it affects others. Listen, God has created us to be a people who commune together. We are a people who are to be in relationship with one another. And that means our sin is going to affect others. This is why we should care in the church about meaningful membership, and why we should practice church discipline. That's how God has equipped us to deal with sin that affects the community. He has put it inside the way that the church is supposed to function. But this is also why a spirit of repentance is so important. As believers, we are to be intentional about recognizing our sin, and not just repenting before God, but also going to that person that we sinned against and asking forgiveness from them. So beware, your sin is going to affect more than just you. It is going to have ramifications and consequences and effects on the lives of those in your life. Whether it's directly or indirectly, it's going to happen. Listen, God wants what is best for you. And God desires that you find great joy and fulfillment in this life. But we know all too well that Satan has other plans. And he's going to do whatever it takes to keep us from realizing all that God has for us. You know that God, when in the garden, said, listen, I am creating you in my image, and I am creating you to have a relationship with me so that you can live your life the way that I intended it, which is best for you. And we rejected that, and we sinned, and we left God. Do you know what happens in your life now every time you sin? As you reject God, as you say no to what He wants in your life and say yes to what you think is best, you continue to get farther and farther and farther away from God. That's why your life gets farther and farther down in a hole and gets more miserable and more miserable. Because sin always leads to destruction and death. That is what His book says. That's what the Bible is about. Here is my best. Man rejected my best. And now for the rest of the Bible, I am doing, in my grace and in my love and in my power, everything to bring man back to me. That's what God is doing throughout the Bible. You know what Revelation is back about? Revelation is when God says, okay, time's up. Now I'm sowing it all up. Those who have had opportunity after opportunity to receive me, to say yes to me, to submit themselves back under my authority, they no longer have that opportunity. And He's going to destroy everything, bring a new creation, And what do you see in Revelation? We're gathered around the throne. We're worshiping. We're living in a new heaven and a new earth. God has brought about what he intended in the garden. He's destroyed sin. And so now those who have put their faith and trust in him through Christ are now doing what God intended. They are living life as he intended it. Every time you sin, every time you say no to God, you are inviting more destruction in your life. And God this morning to you is screaming to you, beware, beware, beware. I have better for you. I have what is right and what is good. If you will just follow me. Beware. When you take control, it never works out. Beware. Sin always promises, but never keeps those promises. Beware. When you sin, it's always going to affect more than just you. I wonder if there's a believer this morning who right now in your mind, you're thinking and planning and thinking about sin. And you're not thinking about it in those terms. But you know there is something in your life, a plan, something that you are pursuing, something that you're thinking about doing, and you know right now it's not God's will. But Satan is just dangling the lure out there. And he's saying it's better if you do it your way. God's holding out something from you. You're missing out. Listen, it's not too late to say no. God has brought you to this place today to give you these warnings, to say to you, child, I love you. I don't want you to walk down that path. I don't want you to pursue what is going to destroy your life. Will you this morning repent? Will you turn away from that sin even before you take action? Will you trust in God, not in the lies of Satan? Will you believe in God and what he has for you? Will you look to the cross and remember that he has what is best in mind for you and always will? And will you turn away from that sin? And listen, you may be here this morning and you've already taken steps down that path. It's not too late. God still loves you. He will still forgive you. Stop right where you are. Repent of your sin. Turn away from that sin. The only thing that you are going to get in the end is destruction. Turn away, come back to the cross, repent, and receive the grace that God has for you. I wonder if there is someone that God has brought to your mind that you have sinned against. Right now, you know that you have done something, and because of your sin, it has adversely affected someone. Or maybe you have said something to someone that you shouldn't have said, or maybe you have gossiped about someone, or maybe you treated someone wrongly, and you know that you sinned against someone. Will you this morning humble yourself, repent to God, and then commit in humility and in faith in God to go to that person and say, will you forgive me? I've sinned against you. I need you to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. Or maybe this morning, listen, you know that sin has a grip in your life. You've tried your best to break free, but every time you find yourself back in the same place. The Bible tells us that we are men and women with a nature that is bent towards sin. That means it is our nature to sin. That's what we do. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. In the garden, when man sinned, it affected all of creation, and every person who was born after that had a nature to sin, and that's all we can do. We are slaves to sin, the Bible tells us. And so because of that, there's nothing we can do. You can try the rest of your life to break free from sin, and you will find yourself always back sinning, always looking out for yourself, always rejecting God, always taking control of your life. You have no other choice. But there's good news this morning. there was one who came and he had a perfect nature. He was born of a virgin. His name was Jesus and he knew no sin. And he lived a perfect life. He walked on this earth. Never did he tell a lie. Never did he have a harsh word. Never did was he angry and then sinned. Never, never, never did he have an unholy thought. He was perfect. And yet he died on a cross. Now, why would a perfect man who obeyed God in every single way have to die? Because he died as a sacrifice. Christ went to the cross, the perfect, holy Lamb of God, to die for those who in no way could ever be perfect, who were sinners, who quite literally flipped the middle finger at God and said, "Get out of my life." And because of that, because Christ died in your place and because he raised from the grave, he defeated sin and he defeated the curse of sin. That means for those who are in Christ, those who will turn from themselves, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Christ breaks the chains of sin. They are freed from sin. It doesn't mean they won't ever sin, but it means they don't have to sin. They've been given a new heart, a new nature. The Spirit of God lives inside them and he guides and he directs them. Listen, if you've never been saved this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And so all of us have a way to respond this morning. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's commitment to God to go to someone and ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's turning away from sin. Maybe this morning it is for the first time saying to God, "I am sorry for rebelling against you. I'm turning back to you. I want to commit myself to you. I believe that Christ was your son. I'm asking you, based on his death and his resurrection, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and to make me your child." If you cry out to him this morning, if you pray and ask him to do that, he will do that. So we want to move into our time of response. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come and stand up front. If you want to be saved this morning, in just a moment, when they begin to play and we go into our time of response, all head will be bowed, all eyes will be closed. I want you to slip out from where you are and you just come to Pastor Ryan and let him know you want to be saved. He'll answer any questions you have. He'll explain to you what you have to do. Or maybe you are right there in your seat, just struggling right now, because you know what you need to do, but you don't want to do it. Listen, let go. Let God have his way. And find every single time that his promises are true. Repent. Humble yourself. That's why Christ died on the cross for you, believer, to free you from sin. You do not have to go down that path. Lord God, we are thankful this morning that not only have you warned us about sin, you have showed us the way out of sin. That the victory is ours, not because in our own strength we can say no to sin, but the victory is ours because precisely in our own strength we find that we have no hope. And so we must throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and there find the forgiveness of Jesus and find the power of the one who overcame sin on our behalf. Lord God, will you do your work in this place today? By your Spirit, will you move in this place in hearts of men and women that they will do business with you, that they will repent of sin, that they will commit to obedience, that men and women and children will be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name.